Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful Sabbath. Nice blue sky all the way down, and nice temperatures here. We have a lot to smile about, don't we, this morning? You know, I was, as I was coming down here, our cars came to a sudden halt, and there was a sign that said, "The right lane is closed, merge left." That always creates a bottleneck effect and slows things down. And I thought, okay, now what? Now, it was in the same area that about 3 months ago, they had a real problem. One of the trucks that was bringing in a large cement beam to where they're doing an overpass somehow made a mistake, and the crane, when it lifted the beam up, hit the bridge or the overpass and broke one of the main beams. And so all the traffic had to go around through Paris, and it took about twice as long to get home. So I'm thinking, oh no, not one of these again. not a mistake by the engineers, but fortunately it wasn't. It was just they were doing some cleanup, and so we moved along pretty good. But you know, I don't know if you've ever stopped to watch a demolition crew. Has anybody watched a demolition crew before? It's very interesting. I remember one day I was stopped at a stoplight in Redlands, and I suddenly noticed that off to the left there was a huge, it was a Case, which is a company that makes all kinds of demolition equipment. They make bulldozers too, I believe. But there was one of these big, huge cranes, I guess you would call it. And it was taking big bites out of this building, three-story building. It just took one big bite off the roof and just ripped half the roof off. And then it moved over a little bit and ripped the other half of the roof off. And I thought, wow, amazing. But then I thought, well, wait a minute now. There's concrete there, and it's going to have steel in it and rebar and all that stuff, you know, making it strong. And so now what is it going to do? Because I know those jaws, they're not going to be able to rip that off. And then I noticed he took a bite out of the side of the building, but there were still sections of the building that were still standing, kind of like a skeleton. And I realized, okay, now that's where he's going to have trouble. So what's he going to do now? They're going to bring in dynamite or a big wrecking ball, or what are they going to do? Well, I wasn't able to finish, you know, watching him do the job because the light changed. We had to move on. But I thought, I'm going to come back in a little bit and see what's going on. So I came back after I'd run my errands. I came back by on that same street, and here was the machine again, the big crane, whatever. And this time he had changed from the jaws to big pinchers like this, kind of like, you know, toenail clippers. Okay, big, huge ones. He had put that on the end of his big arm there, and he was literally cutting those crazy cement pillars just like scissors, just chop, and they would fall and chop right through the concrete, right through the steel and everything. I thought, awesome power, incredible. And I was just so amazed, so I pulled over and watched. I thought, this is really something, you know, amazing that they have that kind of power. And then I looked in the cab, and the guy that was running it, and I recognized him. He was an old friend of mine from the Redlands Church. So I went over to where he was and just kind of watched for a little bit. And then he saw me, and so he stopped and got out and came over, and we were just talking. And he was explaining to me what he's capable of cutting with those big old snippers. And it was just amazing. I guess he was also involved in, back when they had the earthquake down towards L.A., he was involved in helping to remove a lot of the rubble and cutting the big pillars that hold up the overpasses. Wrecking crews. We think about wrecking crews, we also are reminded of a story not too long ago when they tore down the Berlin Wall. Now, does somebody know the date? I forgot to Google it. When was it? 98? Oh, 89. You were right. Okay. Nick was right. He has a good mind for history. I was going to Google, and I forgot to do that this morning. Remember when the people were just so overjoyed and so excited and so ecstatic about their freedom, and they got on top of the wall and you know, took picks and little hammers and chisels, whatever they could find, to break that wall down, to tear it down. Now, many decades before that, Kennedy had been there, and he had made a call to tear the wall down. And then Of course, Ronald Reagan said the same thing. Tear that wall down, Mr. Gorbachev, I think it was. And certainly it did happen. And walls are not something that, when it comes to dividing and segregating and separating people, are not something that we appreciate very much. There are many different kinds of walls. There are racial walls that separate us racially. There are walls that separate us sociologically. There are walls that separate us economically, politically, and denominationally. Those are just a few of the walls that can separate us. In our own churches, there are things that separate us. Maybe theological leanings can separate us. But the one thing that cannot separate us is the love of God. The love of God, who sent Jesus, his Son, to die on this cross, is the one thing that unites us. It's so easy for us to get caught up in and to find things to argue about and to disagree about, and we forget that as Christians, the one thing that is important is our unity in Christ. Paul, of course, was dealing with this in the book of Ephesians. If you would like to turn to the first and second chapter of Ephesians. You know, Galatians went by way too fast for me. So, we'll go back someday. We'll go through Galatians again. You know, I have been through, the book of Galatians is one of my favorite books. And I have been over that book so many times. And every time I go through, I find something new. Something that just is challenging, something that is exciting to me. The thing that really hit me this time through, and I don't know if you remember, Paul talks about freedom. And he talks about the freedom to freely choose. You know, a lot of times people say, well, all you people that talk about grace, and you talk about love, you talk about all those things, and love, grace, you know, and you forget that, there's also the works of this, being a Christian. You have to work hard at being a Christian. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says we are freed through the blood of Jesus Christ to choose. We choose to follow Christ or not to follow Christ. It's really that simple. And so now Paul has he's ended the letter to the church in Galatia, and now he is talking to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And it's interesting in this book that the tone has changed. It's changed significantly. Remember when he started off, in the first book of Galatians, he started off by calling them foolish Galatians. And, if you look at chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Remember, how would you like if I started my sermons on Saturday morning, "You foolish, Point Lomans." If only, he's pretty hard on them. But it's interesting, in Ephesians, the tone is much different. He identifies, of course, as usual, he identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. By the way, I think it's important for us to remember that our faithfulness is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? Being faithful to Christ is the front and the center of our salvation. It's faithfulness in Christ. And then verse 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds real sweet, doesn't it? "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on and on. He's treating the church in Ephesians, or Ephesus rather, a lot different. Verse 7. I want to emphasize verse 7 because I'm going to spend most of our time in chapter 2. But I want to just sort of lead up to chapter 2. He says, "To the praise of," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Do you get the emphasis there? It's everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we become, everything that we will comes from God. Everything. Oh, but isn't there a little spot here for me? No, not according to Paul. Everything. Everything that we have, we owe to God. Our lives, our future, our salvation, our blessings, these are all from God. And verse 13, I don't want to run past too fast, because verse 13 says, whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you heard it, you believed it, and then you were what? You were sealed. You were sealed, okay, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, when Jesus left this earth, he was with his disciples on the mountaintop, and they were saying, you know, they were worried that he was leaving them for good. They would never see him again. And Jesus said, listen, I need to go back to the Father, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And he will be the one that's going to lead. He's going to be the one that guides you. And so when it talks here about the promised, okay, when it talks about the promise, the Spirit of promise, it's the Spirit that Jesus promised his disciples. That same Spirit has been with his church from the beginning of time. That Spirit is here today. It is the Spirit that leads us. Okay? Sometimes we forget, don't we? We kind of get in the way. We want to do it our way. We want to push aside the Holy Spirit. But the thing we must never forget is that God's people are led by the Spirit. There, verse 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, there's something special about this church, the church here in Ephesus. It is a church that has faith in Jesus Christ. It is a church that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is a church that loves one another. It is a church that not only loves one another, but loves the saints, which would include those in Jerusalem. You know, the ones in Jerusalem were a pretty interesting group. If you recall, Paul had a confrontation with the group in Jerusalem because they were kind of getting a bit arrogant. They thought they were really special, the chosen, frozen few. And Paul had to go up there and sort of rattle their cage a little bit. I got in trouble, got a little argument with the president of the conference. Peter and Paul didn't see eye to eye. But just because they didn't see eye to eye didn't mean that they could not serve the Lord together. And they went on ministering. They went on serving God and God's people. Paul serving the Gentiles. Peter working with the people in Jerusalem. But there was more to it than this. Behind the scenes, we have to understand this wall of division, this thing that separated the people, the early Christian church. And it had to do with the old traditions of the Jewish religion. You see, only Jews could be saved. They were the promised children of God. God had repeated that over and over and over again down through the ages. They had been told that they were special. They were chosen. But they were chosen and special because God wanted to pour out his blessings on them if they were faithful and true to him, so that other nations would see that the God of Israel was a true and living and loving, merciful God. But they went their own way so many times that that influence didn't really light up the world. Their relationship with their God they were not faithful in their relationship with God. And as a result, their religion became very legalistic. And they lost sight of the symbolism. They lost sight of the importance of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And they became very structured and very legalistic in their religion. So much so that when they became Christians, they still carried that legalism with them. They just couldn't leave it where it should be. They brought it with them. And they were insisting that all the Christians, all the Gentiles, all the people that came into the Christian church, that they all had to be circumcised. That it was vital, it was important, they were supposed to be circumcised. And of course, Paul disagreed with that. And they were called the Judaizers. They were sort of a little group that went around, followed Paul all over the world, harassing him and trying to break up his ministry, tried to at sometimes even destroy his ministry. But it's interesting that Paul points out that it's the Spirit, okay? It is this Holy Spirit that seals you, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the nations, their sealing, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, led them to show good fruits. We read about the fruits of the Spirit earlier in our study. And then I want to move over to chapter 2, because this is the real meat of where Paul is going with his letter to the to the Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 8, I want to emphasize this, underline it, put circles around it, put stars by it, whatever you want to do to remember this one very important passage of Scripture in Paul's letter here. Chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace, by what? It's by grace that you are saved through faith. Now, you all wanted to know, what is your part in all of this? It's faith. Okay? I know there's, you know, some of us have a hard time feeling the freedom that God has given us, experiencing the freedom. We always want to do something. Well, here it is. It's through faith. You know, it's always been that way. It's Abraham's faith. It was Jacob's faith. It was Isaac's faith. It was Joseph's faith. It was Moses' faith. Caleb and Joshua's faith, Elijah, Elisha's faith, it was always their faith in God. Okay? So it's by grace, it's by God's grace that we're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. There we go. We talked about that. Remember, Dallas? You had to make a choice between sitting in this chair over here or coming to Jesus before the cross. You made a choice. You were set free to make that choice. You have the free will, the ability to choose. And you make that choice, and by faith, you kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ, submitting your life to Him. There's something here that the Apostle Paul also wants to emphasize. And I see it throughout his writings, actually, not just in Ephesians. He talks about the concept of unity. We hear a lot about unity in the world around us. We hear about unity in the church. We feel that if we're all doing the same thing at the same time, we're all dressing a certain way and eating a certain way and talking a certain way, that means we're unified, right? Those of you that have traveled to other countries around the world know that people in other countries still dress differently than we do here in America. They speak different languages than we do here in America. They worship in different ways than we do here in America. We know that there are differences that do exist. And Paul is talking about the unity of the Gentiles and the Jews. You see, when Christ came, He established His church. And the people that came into the body of Christ were both Jews and Gentiles. But now there's this division wall, this wall that divides the two, the wall of circumcision. Everybody has to follow and do the same thing. Unity is a very important element or aspect of the Christian faith. But we have to make sure that we know what it is that unifies us. Our unity is in Christ. Christ and the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what unifies us. All around the world, everywhere I've been, it's always Christ that unifies his body. And it's our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us and what he ultimately would do and take us to heaven with us, with him. That is what unifies us. Our differences are many. Unity does not mean we must all be uniform in what we do. If you like uniforms, then you need to join the military. If you like uniforms, you need to join a cult. They all dress alike, they talk alike, they walk alike, they do only certain things. That's uniformity. But in the reality of the world that we live in, we are unified in Jesus Christ and him alone, but we are diverse in our cultural practices. We are diverse in the color of our skin. We are diverse in the language that we speak. But we are unified in Christ. Paul is trying to get this message across. Billy Graham once said that the number one problem in our world today is alienation. And that's so true. The harder we try to be fair, the harder we try to include other people, the harder we try to be politically correct, it seems there's always something that alienates us from others. Rich versus poor, black versus white, laborer versus management, conservative versus liberal, east versus west. But Christ came to bring about reconciliation reconciliation through the peace that he brought, is dying on the cross. So we have reconciliation and we have peace. You know, General MacArthur said that a truce just says you don't shoot for a while. I lived in the country that probably led General MacArthur to say that. I lived in Korea. And they do not have a peace treaty there. The war ended in 1953, I believe, and they have a ceasefire. And actually, the ceasefire, they shoot at each other all the time. You don't read it in the news. You don't hear it in the news. But when we lived there, we would hear it because, well, obviously, we were living in South Korea, and it was in the news there. Hardly a month went by where there wasn't a skirmish between the soldiers of the North and the South, shooting at each other, lobbing hand grenades at each other. But just, you don't hear about it in the news. It still goes on today. There's a wall that divides, and that wall separates people. It's destructive. It's harmful to relationships. It's harmful to the healthiness of nations, churches, and homes. Unresolved conflict brings alienation. And alienation brings loneliness. And we live in our little self-made prisons all alone. But that's not what God wants for the church. That's not what God wants for his people. He wants us to enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ. He wants us to come and to be unified. Unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul still struggles. Throughout his entire ministry, he struggled with the groups that wanted to build up that wall, to separate people. In fact, if you take a look at 2 Ephesians chapter 2, I love this verse here. I'm going to verse 13. Start with verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are made close by the blood of Christ. For, and here it is, he is our peace. Christ is our peace. He's our salvation, but He's our peace also. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The wall of partition between us has been broken down. The wrecking ball has smashed it. The big bulldozers have pushed it out of the way. That was broken down through Christ Jesus. But not only that, He offers us His peace. Not even the peace that we experience as Christians is self-projected. The peace that we have comes from Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul was so intent on emphasizing and sharing the good news that there is peace in Christ Jesus that he goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, and he uses an interesting analogy, and I'm going to read this section out loud here, beginning with verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It's by the cross that we have peace, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto one Father. Okay? There's the Spirit again. One Spirit, one Father. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more transgressors and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we have the blueprint. All right? Do you get the blueprint now? The wall has been torn down. It's been demolished. All the walls that divide us. Paul, in several of his writings, talks about the walls, and he says, we are set free, we are all free in Christ Jesus. There is neither slave nor slave owner, male or female. He makes a whole list of things that he compares to. If we are free in Christ Jesus, then we are building a new blueprint, a new home. By the way, when I saw my friend tearing down this building, I said, "Well, why are they tearing this building down? It's really not that old." And he said, "Well, they're coming in and putting in a new hotel." I thought, "Well, I don't think they need another hotel here in this town. You know, Redlands isn't really a huge town. They've got several hotels." And I thought, "Well, okay, that's interesting." So I'll watch. So for the next few months, I watched as every time I drove by, I would look over there, and sure enough, within a matter of 5 or 6 months, they had built a new hotel right on that spot. God is in the business of building himself a new church. And that church is established with Christ as the cornerstone, and it is built upon the foundation of God's faithful. Do you get that? The apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself, in whom all the building, fittedly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, some of you think that the church is this building, right? This is the church. People ask you, "Where are you going today?" "I'm going to church." Even if this building wasn't here, we would have a church, because you are the church. You are God's church, the living church, God's people. And he is building us. He's building this church. Each of us serve a purpose in the building of this church. Okay? Some of you might be rebar, and some of you might be concrete, and some of you might be big wooden beams. Some of you might be the piano. Do you get the idea, though? It's not a church really made up of wood and stone and concrete. It's made up of flesh and blood, That is the church. And that's why it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit leading us and that we have faith in Jesus Christ. That faith that unifies us. I'm trying really hard not to get off the subject here. But I will say that the unity of the church is not based on whether we have male and female pastors. Okay? You get my point here. Our faith is not based on that topic. The faith is based on Jesus Christ. That's what unifies the world church. That's what unifies the local church, is that we have faith and we believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, as we close here, this last part that Paul is talking to the Ephesians about, he wants to emphasize, of course, the fact that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In fact, the Bible talks about that. Isaiah 9:6 talks about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Luke 2:14, John 14:27. You know, glory to God on the highest and peace on earth. You see, when Jesus comes, he brings with him peace. As your life, is it stressful? Are you burdened? Then ask for Jesus to bring peace into your life. Because he will. He's the Prince of Peace. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people. Jesus wants to give you the peace that passes all understanding. And believe me, we live in a world that is so confusing. There is so much turmoil in the world around us, but it's only in Jesus Christ that we can find that peace that pulls us together, that unifies us as a body. May God bless us as we continue to be the children of peace.